So the reading today is from Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 13. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need.
So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Alice and Jonathan, thank you for bringing God's word to us. On the 19th of April, 2010, a man from Kent set off on an extraordinary journey. We have a picture of it on the next slide. His plan was to sail all the way around Britain, but he was going to do it in this little motorboat which he had bought for himself the very day before. He didn't have any navigation equipment, not even a radio. His plan was simply to keep the coast on his right-hand side, and everything would go well. Well, after a pleasant day out at sea, there was still no sign of Southampton, which is where he had expected to spend his first night. The engine began to splutter as it ran out of fuel, and he ran aground in the marshes. When the Coast Guard finally found him, he realised his mistake. He had been sailing around and round the Isle of Sheppey, which you may know is a small island just off the coast of Kent. If only he had asked for help. Well, that story points, doesn't it, to the streak of independence which lies in all of us, I think. We all think we can navigate life by ourselves without any help. I don't know about you, but I'm often reluctant to ask for help from other people, even family and friends, and perhaps even more reluctant to ask God for help. In fact, it's often when life is at its most difficult that Christians can find it hardest to come to God and ask for his help, especially when we think he's not answering our prayers. And maybe some of us here tonight feel that we are in that place. Well, let's pray now that God will encourage us as we think about this subject together. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Please would you speak to us now by your Spirit, that we may trust you and love you, whatever our circumstances may be, and that we might learn to ask you for help. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, today is the fourth and final sermon in a series where we've been thinking about prayer. And the Lord's Prayer, which we're looking at here in Luke chapter 11, is a helpful place to recap what we've thought about so far. So first, we thought about the privilege of prayer. And we see that here in verse 2. Our Father. Isn't that an extraordinary privilege? We thought about it already in this service. And grasping that truth that God is our Father is dynamite for our prayer lives. Followers of Jesus don't just pray to a distant, uncaring God. No, we pray to our Father in heaven, and that makes all the difference. We are his children, and we have 24-hour access to him. Well, next, we thought about prayers of adoration. We see that in verse 3. Hallowed be your name. Through prayer, we praise God for who he is and for all of the gifts that he's given us. Then last week, our subject was confession. And we see that in verse 4. Forgive us our sins. When we pray prayers of confession, we acknowledge the sins that we've committed against God and against other people. And we express our dependence on our Father, who forgives all our sins through the blood of Jesus. Well, tonight, in the final sermon, we're thinking about prayers of petition, prayers where we ask God for help. And we see plenty of that in the Lord's Prayer. So look with me at verse 2. Your kingdom come. That is a prayer asking God for something, isn't it? We're asking, in effect, that everybody in the world would come to know and to recognize God as their king. And we're also asking that we will be able to align our own wills with God's will, that we will live as people of the kingdom. In verse 3, another request, give us our daily bread. We're asking for food to sustain our bodies, but also spiritual food, God's word, which sustains our spirits. Then in verse 4, there's another one, lead us not into temptation. Now that word translated temptation could equally be translated testing or trial. The Bible says that trials or tests can be used by God to strengthen our faith, and some of us will know that firsthand. The Bible also says that God will not test us beyond what we can bear. And so when we pray this prayer, lead us not into temptation, I take it that we are asking God both to help us fight temptation, to fight those temptations to sin, but also to spare us the tests and the trials that would be too much for us. Now, these three prayers of petition that we've just seen in the Lord's Prayer cover the most important thing that you and I need. Let me show you how. We need God's kingdom to come, don't we? Just have to look at the news and all of the darkness and chaos in our world. We need his kingdom to come, to shed his light on our dark world. We also need God to provide our food, our daily bread, both literally food, but also the spiritual food that we need to keep going as his children through all of the trials of life. And we need God to help us to fight temptation. We all do, don't we? Now, if we need these three things, what should we do? Well, let me suggest to you that we should ask God. Let's ask God for his help. But of course, that's easier said than done, isn't it? Our prayer lives can often feel like a real struggle, either because we don't get the answer that we want straight away, or because we doubt God's ability or even his capacity to answer us. And Jesus knows that. That's why he's given us the parables here in Luke chapter 11. He wants to encourage us to keep praying, despite our doubts and our struggles. And the first point he wants to make in verses 5 to 8 is to pray with persistence. Pray with persistence. The parable asks us to imagine a rather comical situation. Imagine your friend is just passing through Maidenhead. Perhaps they're here on business or to visit somebody. And they turn up unannounced on your doorstep. It's late at night. You're in your pajamas. You've just finished watching a movie, you're off to bed, and the doorbell rings. Now, your friend comes in and tells you that they've not had anything to eat all day, and so the polite thing to do is to feed them. But you go into your kitchen, and sadly, Sainsbury's or Tesco's haven't turned up yet. That's coming tomorrow. And so you have no food in the house. But then you have a brainwave. I've got another friend down the road. Let me go and ask them. And so you knock on their door. Hello, I need some bread. A friend of mine's just turned up. I want to make them some beans on toast. Now, what do you think that friend would say to you if you did that? I imagine they would say something like this. No. Have you seen the time? Do you have any idea how inconvenient this is? My children are in bed. You're going to wake them up. Go away. Come back tomorrow. You can have some bread then. But you persist. You don't give up. Please, I just need one loaf of bread. Come on, you can do that for me. And because of your shameless audacity, as Jesus puts it, your friend gives you the bread that you've asked for. Now, if your friend in the parable hands over the bread because of your shameless audacity, well, how much more will your Father God in heaven give you what you ask for? He loves you, and he gives willingly. And so the point of Jesus' parable is don't give up. Keep praying. Now, just as a little aside, that word that's translated shameless audacity is a little bit debated. The scholars have spilt a lot of ink arguing about what it means, because it only occurs once in the whole Bible. But it's actually the opposite of another Greek word, which means modesty. And so, in a sense, it means being immodest, being unembarrassed. And so I'm persuaded that the NIV Bible that we have here has a good translation. We are to ask shamelessly, boldly, without embarrassment, not giving up. Now, praying with persistence does not mean that we keep reciting the same prayer in a kind of mindless way over and over again. That would be the pagan babbling which Jesus criticizes when he teaches us the Lord's Prayer in Matthew's Gospel. Nor does it mean trying to twist God's arm. I'm guilty of this. I often do this. God, you didn't answer my prayer last week. How about this week? We try to twist God's arm, don't we? No, it simply means don't give up. Keep on praying. So friends, I wonder, how are your prayers at the moment? I wonder, is there something that you have given up praying for? Perhaps something that you think God just doesn't care about. He's not interested in your prayer. Maybe you think your problem is too small for God, or you're just simply embarrassed to keep praying about it. Well, please don't give up. Let's be people, let's be a whole church who pray with persistence. Well, secondly, let's pray with confidence. That's Jesus' lesson from verses 9 to 13. Let's read on from verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Jesus says we can have great confidence when we ask God for help. Ask, seek, knock, because God loves to give. He loves to reveal. He loves to welcome. This is true the very first time you pray to God. Maybe some here tonight have never done that. When you pray to God, when you ask, seek, and knock, he will answer. And it's still true as we go on day by day through the Christian life. Our Father is not in the business of putting his fingers in his ears or slamming the door in our face. And Jesus illustrates the point in verse 11. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, well, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, I haven't been the perfect father by any means. As a father, I've often been impatient, selfish, distracted. But when my children asked me for fish fingers or boiled eggs, what do you think I did? Did I place an order from the online exotic pet store? You can buy a python, it turns out, for £120. I think that's probably good value, don't you? Or look at this website. I was amazed to find this one. Just £16 for a giant Thai forest scorpion shipped direct to your house in a jiffy bag. That's amazing that that's even allowed, isn't it? Well, of course, I didn't do that. When they asked for fish fingers and boiled eggs, that's exactly what they got. Just as a child can have confidence in their human parents to give them good gifts, well, how much more can we pray to our perfect Father, who is not flawed in any way? We can trust that our Father wants our good, and he doesn't want to harm us. But did you notice exactly what is promised here? I think this is really key to understanding this passage. Have a look again with me at verse 13. Does our Father promise to give us happiness? Does he promise money? A romantic partner, perhaps? A comfortable retirement? No, he doesn't promise any of those things, even though he might graciously grant them to us as his children. No, he promises something that is far, far better. He promises to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. In other words, he promises the gift of himself. This is mind-blowing, isn't it? Now, in one sense, the Holy Spirit is already with you, already dwelling in you, if you are a Christian believer. Romans chapter 8 says that the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. If you are a Christian brother or sister tonight, the Spirit is dwelling in your heart. It was the Spirit who showed you your sin, who led you to Christ. But the Bible also speaks in a number of places about being filled with the Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean having a top-up, like topping up a glass of water with a bit more. And it doesn't mean a second baptism, a kind of second experience of the Spirit, which is sometimes taught. No, it means letting the Spirit have more of me, asking him, allowing him to work powerfully in my life. That's the sense in which we see being filled with the Spirit in Scripture. How does the Spirit do that? How do we know that we're filled with the Spirit? Well, the Spirit does a number of wonderful things. He enables us to fight sin. He gives us that power to battle the sins in our life. He assures us of God's love in those moments when we're tempted to doubt. He guides us together as a church family in our ministries and our priorities. He gives us boldness to share the gospel with friends and family. And according to verse 13, this is the gift that we can pray for with absolute confidence. So, brothers and sisters, let us pray with confidence this week. Not confidence in ourselves, but confidence in our Father. Let's ask and seek and knock. And our Father will give us, from his Holy Spirit, whatever we need to live for him this week. But can we really have this confidence? As we finish, I want to address the elephant in the room here tonight. What about unanswered prayer? Perhaps you've already been thinking that as I've been speaking. Maybe you've been praying about something for many months, many years perhaps, and God just seems silent. Your illness has got worse. A dear friend or family member has passed away. Maybe you feel lonelier than ever before. That person you prayed for didn't profess a Christian faith. Does that mean that these promises here in Luke 11 are fabrication? Is Jesus telling us lies? C.S. Lewis, the great Christian thinker who wrote those Narnia stories, as well as some very deep theology books, he really wrestled with this question. You might know that C.S. Lewis's wife, Joy, was diagnosed with bone cancer, and she became very ill very quickly and died. And later, C.S. Lewis wrote a book about their experience. It's called A Grief Observed. And I just want to read a very short quote from that book, if I may. "Go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain, and what do you find? A door slammed in your face, and a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. After that, silence." That is very honest, isn't it? And there may be many of us here tonight who feel that experience along with C.S. Lewis. What are we to make of these unanswered prayers? Well, much could be said. C.S. Lewis has written several books about it, but I will be brief. First, we need to remember that God is always listening. God is always listening. The sovereign Lord of the whole universe is not deaf. He hears us when we pray. In fact, he hears us before we pray. And so when we talk about unanswered prayer, what we actually mean is, God hasn't answered my prayer in the way that I think he should yet. That's what we're saying, isn't it? And that leaves two possibilities, logically. Firstly, I might need to wait. I might need to wait longer. I love the story of George Muller, who's this splendid Victorian gentleman on the screen there. He built some of the first orphanages in the UK. He did a lot of good for our country. And famously, he prayed for five of his friends, and he wanted them to come to know Jesus. Well, the first of his friends became a Christian about 18 months after George Muller started praying. That's great. The second became a Christian after 5 years. That took a bit longer, a lot more praying. The third was more resistant. That was 11 years. The fourth was converted just before George Muller died, at the very end of his life. And wonderfully, the fifth was converted at his funeral. George Muller learnt to wait as he prayed. The other possibility, and the more difficult one, I guess, is that God's answer may be no. Have you considered that? It is a shocking and painful thing for us to contemplate, because we often have very firm ideas about what we think God should be doing. Why might God say no to my prayers, even if I'm praying with very godly motives? Well, we need to remember that God has a different agenda to ours. He's working to a different plan. We can just see what's immediately in front of us, our immediate circumstances. But God sees everything. He sees how everything is connected, how something in my life might influence another person and what's happening in their life, and so on and so on. God sees all of that. We can only see a few years into the future, if that. I mean, who knows what we will all be doing in 5 or 10 years' time. But God, well, he sees the whole of our life and beyond. He sees eternity and all of the good that that entails. When you think about it, there's no reason why we ought to understand God's purposes and plans, is there? We have finite human minds. How could we ever understand the mind of God? As he says himself in Isaiah, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than yours." We're also conditioned by our culture. I've been reflecting on this quite a bit recently. We tend to think, don't we, that God wants me to be as happy and as comfortable as possible because he loves me. That's the rational argument that I make to myself. God loves me, therefore he wants my comfort. And we think that way because that is what the materialist culture that we live in tells us. These people on the next slide, these are the blessed people, aren't they, in Britain today? They are. They have a wonderful relationship. They have two kids. They're obviously on holiday somewhere exotic. They probably have a Mercedes in the driveway. We think that these are the blessed people, and we want God to bless us like that. But what if that is not in our best interests? What if the most important thing for us as human beings is to be freely in a trusting relationship with our Father in heaven? What if virtues like self-sacrifice and humility and courage and even forgiveness, what if those things matter just as much as my comfort? Those things would never grow in me if I had the life of these people. The experience of the Apostle Paul really helps us here, I think. Paul was a devout believer, obviously, once he came to Christ, and he was doing vital gospel ministry. And yet, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he tells us that he suffered with what he calls a thorn in the flesh. And he doesn't tell us exactly what that meant. Maybe it was a physical ailment of some kind, maybe a psychological issue. People have speculated what it was. But I think he deliberately doesn't tell us because he wants us to make it generalizable to all of us. Whatever this thorn was, it was a real pain for Paul, literally. And he prayed about it. But do you know what God's answer was? No. God did not take that thorn away. And yet, when he reflects on it years later, Paul can see how that has done him good. It stopped Paul from being conceited and arrogant and self-sufficient in his ministry. And so when our prayers are answered with a no, it could simply be that God is shaping us. He's shaping our character, preparing us for heaven, making us more like Jesus. And we see that in Paul's writing, actually. He says in Romans 5, we glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. That is quite an extraordinary thing to believe, isn't it? That we can rejoice in suffering. The experience of Jesus is even more helpful. Do you know what the greatest unanswered prayer in history was? Well, it was this one, depicted by this modern artist here. The prayer that Jesus prayed the night before he died. Take this cup from me. Jesus, in his human nature, wanted to be spared the agony of crucifixion. But God said no. Jesus had to die on the cross to take the wrath of his Father that we deserve, drinking that cup for us. And it was only later, after his resurrection, and indeed his ascension, that it all began to make sense for those disciples. We won't always know what God is up to. We won't know how he's working in our life and in the lives of those we pray for. We don't see eternity. We can't see the big picture. And so we just cling on to the promises of Scripture, both the ones that we've read tonight, and then perhaps also this one, which might be well known to you. God works in all things for the good of those who love him. That is a promise for every Christian believer. In the apparent silence of unanswered prayer, God has not forsaken you. You know that because Jesus was forsaken for you. God already sent Jesus to die in your place. How much more will he lead you through this life safely to the end, molding and shaping you to become more like Jesus? And so, friends, let us keep on praying. Let's pray with persistence. Let's not give up. And let's pray with confidence in our Father, who promises to give us himself, to give us his Holy Spirit. Well, that's the end. That's the end of our series in prayer. I do hope that, like me, you found it really helpful to think about what prayer is and how we should pray. And the big thing that we would love you to hold on to from this series of sermons is that we have a Father to pray to. Because of Jesus, because we trust him, we can call God our Father. He knows us, he sees us, And he gives good gifts to his children, the very gift of himself. So friends, if you're here tonight and you're not trusting in Jesus in that way, this is what he offers you. It is a wonderful offer. It is only through Jesus that we can hold on to these promises, that we can know the God of the universe as our Father. So why not pray today? Perhaps tonight or as you go home, why not ask, seek, and knock on his door? Ask him to show you who he is through his word and by his Holy Spirit. We would love to help you with that. And so do come and chat with one of us afterwards. Many of us already know God as our Father. Well, surely, friends, this must make a huge difference to our prayer lives, mustn't it? When you next read your Bible, pray to your Father about what you've read. Adore him, confess to him, ask him for help. Both in your quiet times as you read your Bible, here at church, as you go through your day, sending up those little prayers moment by moment. He is your Father. In each of the sermons, you might have noticed that we've suggested a tool that might help us in our prayer lives. And so let me suggest one more tool before I finish. Let's pray with one another. And let's do it in the moment. When we're chatting over coffee at the end of the service tonight and somebody shares a difficult thing with you, something that they're struggling with in their life, it's quite tempting to say, I'm really sorry to hear about that. I'll pray about it. But it's even better to say, can I pray for you now? Let's pray about it together. And then pray something very simple. It doesn't have to be a long, eloquent prayer. Father, please would you help my brother or sister here with whatever this issue is. Please give them what they need of your Holy Spirit to help them through it. Church is much more than a social gathering, isn't it? This is a family where we can bring our burdens to one another and to our Father in prayer. With that, let's turn in prayer to our Father now. Our Father, we thank you that through Jesus and through faith in him, we can call you Father. As we reflect on all that you've shown us in your word over these last few weeks, please would you help us to wonder at this privilege that we are your children. Help us to adore you. Help us to confess our sins. And help us to ask you for help with great persistence and with confidence in you, knowing that you will give us your Spirit to help us. May we become more and more a church family which is built on prayer. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.